Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
Wonderful. Well, it's the third Sunday of Easter already, so we're into to Eastertide, and as we're doing Easter this year, we're looking at a sermon series is called Resurrection Revolution, looking at how the resurrection ought to change our lives and change how we live and what the power of Jesus' resurrection for us means for us. And so to do that this morning, we're going to talk about transformation, the transformation from God, and to do that, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 3. So if you'll open your Bibles there to 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 to 7, and we'll look at, I'm going to mainly look at verses 1 and 2 this morning, but we'll read 1 through 7 to kind of get the sense of everything here. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this. When he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he is revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty God, righteous God, Heavenly Father, pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, so I'm a terrible football fan. I love watching Michigan State. I love my Spartans, but I'm a terrible football fan. I'm such a pessimist. I think it's in part because I'm also a Lions football fan, so I'm used to, like, somehow you just know they're going to lose. And my formative years as a Michigan State football fan, I was shaped by many, many losing Michigan State football teams. That's kind of what I'm used to. In fact, the first football game that I watched live at Michigan State Stadium, they were ahead at the very end of the game. They just had to run out the clock, and their running back fumbled the ball, and Jeff George drove him down, the Illini down for a touchdown to win the game at the very end. So that was my introduction into watching Spartan football live. And so I'm always sure they're going to lose, and I get into the games, and I'm really emotional, but I'm so angry because it's just, I feel like I'm going to be let down. And even if Michigan State's ahead, I feel like they're just setting me up to somehow break my heart. Like, it makes the torture even worse. So, I'm not a good sports fan. But anyway, this past New Year's Day, when Michigan State was playing in the Cotton Bowl down in Texas, they, of course, had this amazing game. Well, we were on New Year's Day. We've gotten together with a couple of really good friends of mine, and we've done that every New Year's Day for several years now. All our families get together. And this year, we were down in Jackson at Steve's house. We were down there, and he didn't have cable, so we couldn't watch it on cable because ESPN's taking over everything, apparently. And so the way we could watch it was through the internet, he would stream ESPN's Spider Cam, which is that camera that swings down on the wire over the field. You could stream that for free, but you don't get any announcing, no scores, no nothing. It's just kind of the ambient noise of the crowd in this weird camera angle as you watch stuff play. So we thought, well, we'll listen to the announcers on the radio. So we turned the radio on, but the radio was like a minute ahead of the stream, which didn't work. So we turned the radio off. And we were watching stuff happen. Of course, Michigan State started okay, and then they started to lose. I get disgusted, and I'm just like, fine, I knew I shouldn't have thought they could win. That's fine. And so we go up, and we're working on stuff in the kitchen. And at some point in the kitchen, I turn the radio on just to kind of see, and like Connor Cook throws an interception right as I turn it on. I'm like, yeah, that's what I get for listening to it, of course, and turn it back off. Well, my other friend Jeff, his wife Stephanie is a Michigan State graduate as well, and she came upstairs. She goes, guys, you should really come down and watch this. They're making a comeback. And I'm like, I don't know. I turned the radio on, and sure enough, they were starting to score, and it was kind of crazy. So we left the radio on upstairs, and I went downstairs to watch the streaming Spider Cam feed, which was bizarre. And we're watching this, and State starts to come back. And then I start to get mad again, so I'm like, you're just teasing me, right? You're going to get it. I had already given up, and I was fine. I'd let it go. And now you're going to make me care again before crushing my spirits, because that's just kind of how I was thinking. And so Baylor lined up for the field goal. I was sure the game was over. I was kind of irritated that I actually had thought they could win again. And the State blocked the field goal, and then they start to drive down. And then Connor Cook's either hitting an amazing pass, or he's like almost throwing an interception. And I don't know what's going to happen. And I'm like, I can't believe they're going to win. So I can't let myself believe that. And I'm just kind of defensive. And they're driving down. They're getting towards the end there. And Elijah had been upstairs, you know, where the radio's running a minute ahead. And he runs downstairs and he goes, so they get a touchdown, guys? They get a touchdown? And we're like, no, they blocked a field goal, though, and they're doing well. We don't know what's going to happen. And suddenly it registered with Elijah what had happened, that he had listened to the radio ahead of time. And so he paused and he gets real serious and he looks at all of us in the room and he goes, you guys are about to see a touchdown. In the very next play, Cook completes the pass for a touchdown. Michigan State wins and we're all celebrating with Elijah and stuff. And it was wonderful. So it was a really fun experience. So when the team came home, I took the two older kids. We went and met some of the Spartan players. There's R.J. Williamson, and they were great. I bought the DVD for the game to watch again, because in part because of that story, but in part so I could see the whole game and that sort of thing. And I'll tell you this, watching the game when you know they're going to win is a much different experience, right? It changes everything. It changes everything. Like, it changes the way you watch the whole game. Like, I don't get so worked up. In fact, when you watch the game and you know they're going to win, like, any of the little setbacks just makes the comeback at the end more amazing. And when you're watching the game and you know they're going to win, you see that every little thing State does well, like, is going to add up to the victory at the end. So every yard they gain, all that stuff matters. And you're able to appreciate, wow, this is really a big play here, that even though it didn't seem so at the time, knowing how it's going to end changes everything as you watch it again. Well, in the three verses that I'm looking at today, especially 1 John chapter 3, 1 to 3, especially in chapter 2, we get a picture of how it ends. We get to understand the ending of the story. It says in verse 2, what we do know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him. When Jesus is revealed, we'll be like, we know what's going to happen to us. We will be transformed. When he is revealed, we'll be like him. John's words here are kind of like Elijah telling us, you guys are about to see a touchdown. And this is a big deal, because that means for us that our salvation includes our glorification, it's called, it's a normal churchy term, our glorification, the transformation of our bodies. As it says, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, we will all be changed. Or as John writes here, what we will be has not yet been revealed. There's going to be this transformation. So that salvation means salvation from sin. We will be transformed. That sin has been dealt with. And that transformation is an important thing, because too many people who claim faith in Jesus treat it just like fire insurance. I'll say that I believe in Jesus, and then I hope it saves my butt when I die, right? We got this fire insurance policy and hope. But here's the thing. If I just kind of like check a box that I did this prayer over here, and so I trust that when I die, God will take care of me, but I keep doing whatever I want, who's still in charge in that scenario? Me. Christianity is not about you being God. Christianity is that Jesus is Lord. Christianity is that there's a triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that created the world, created you to be in relationship with him. That's Christianity. Christianity is not that I get to call the shots anymore. Christianity is giving my life to be saved by Christ. So that view of salvation, where it's like fire insurance, it's a cheap and shallow understanding of salvation that is really contrary to Scripture. John has nothing to do with it, by the way. So in 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, it says, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who does right has been born of him. if you do right, you've been born of him. In other words, a transformed life is evidence of God's work in you. When your life is transformed, that's evidence that God has been at work in you. And I want to get this straight. I want to be very clear. It's not, the goal isn't, Christianity and church isn't about make your life, make yourself better so that God will love you. That's not how it works. God loves you, transforms your heart, and then your behaviors are different. God loves you no matter what you've done. God loves you no matter where you've been. God loves you no matter who you are. God loves you no matter what sin has its hands wrapped around you. But God loves you too much to leave you in that sin. That's the message of transformation. That God loves us too much to leave us in that sin. So we're saved from sin. It means that we are saved from the power of sin. John Wesley wrote a commentary on the book of 1 John. In chapter 3, verse 5, where it says that Jesus was revealed to take sin away, Wesley wrote, when it says he was going to take sin away, it means he's going to destroy them all, root and branch, and leave none remaining. I love that imagery. Like when it says Jesus deals with sin, it means Jesus deals with sin. It's not that God just kind of pretends that stuff doesn't happen. It's that God takes care of sin, that Jesus deals with sin to destroy them root and branch and leave none remaining, which is good news. So if you are somebody who has been plagued by sin, if sin has negatively affected relationships in your life, if sin has distanced you from God, if sin keeps you from loving others as you should, which, by the way, who do those three things apply to? Has sin ever affected your relationship with another person? Has sin ever distanced you from God? If you're not answering yes, you're a dirty liar. Get out of here. No, stay. You need it. Never mind. That's it. Right? This is all of us. That's what sin does. Sin affects our relationships with others and with God. Sin destroys and corrupts. Sin brings death into places where there should be life. And so if sin has plagued you, then this is great news. This is great news that Jesus defeated sin. It's still a struggle, though. Jesus defeated sin, and you give yourself to Christ, and God starts to do a work in you, but it's still a work that God is doing in you. It's still a struggle. You can feel the battle within you as you're being transformed. You may be in the process of moving out of the sins in your life, but those sins can hold on tight. And so you're in process of moving out of it as God is transforming your heart. It's a process. And it may seem like it might never happen at times, but we know the end of the story. God's grace wins. We will be like him. That's good news. And we may struggle, as to live a transformed life in this world is a struggle, because it can be hard to live by God's values in the midst of a world that's broken by sin. So there's this conflict here. As you live by God's values, it's in conflict with the things that the world values. And it may seem like things will never change, but we need to remember that it says here in 1 John 3:1, it says the world won't know you because it didn't know Christ. Or Jesus says the world will hate you because of me. That there's those places where we're trying to live transformed lives and we come into conflict with the stuff that's going on around us. And it may seem like things will never change, things will never get better. But we know the end of the story. God's grace wins. Christ will appear. And when Christ appears, we'll see him and we will be like him. God wins. So this is why I get excited about discipleship. This is why I get pumped up about it, because discipleship is the outcome of our salvation. Our salvation is connected to our discipleship. We are saved and it plays out in our discipleship. I'm excited about the victory of God over sin in myself and the victory of God over sin in other people's lives. It's awesome to see people's lives transformed by the grace of God. When you see God's grace get into people's lives and start to mess with their heart and change things, and their lives start to look different, and they start to love people differently, and they start to live by the way God would have them live instead of the way they want to on their own. And this transformation is exciting to watch, and it is the outcome of our salvation. That's our salvation playing out. This transformation of our lives is evidence of the victory of Jesus over sin. Every time somebody's life is transformed, it is just living evidence that Jesus really did defeat sin. Every time you are able to give of yourself to other people, every time you're able to follow God instead of the desires of your own flesh, that is the evidence of the victory of God over the power of sin. It's an exciting thing because that change doesn't just happen. It's the Holy Spirit of God transforming us. It's an amazing thing. And real discipleship comes at a cost. Oh, I got to back up. This is important. This is why our mission statement's about discipleship. I need to talk about our mission statement. Growing disciples of Jesus, being missionaries. Because our salvation plays out in our discipleship. And so that's why we have things like, you know, the four things, our four parts of our discipleship are worshiping together, small groups, doing spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and scripture reading, or being missionaries in mission together. Those things. So when 100 people from a church sign up to say, we're going to go help people we don't even know, that's exciting stuff. That's discipleship happening. That is our salvation playing out in real life. And this real discipleship comes at a cost. There can be rejection by the world, but there's also a death that takes place inside each of us as we die to ourselves so that we can live in Christ. I mean, if you want to see courage, look at people who are trying to grow in spiritual maturity, because it's hard. You have to let things go. There's this clash of righteousness and worldliness in each of us. There's this battle going on as the grace of God overcomes sin in different areas of our lives and as we grow. There's this clash of righteousness and worldliness. John Wesley called it, he would say, the old man in me has to die. He's talking about the fallen humanity. This old nature in each of us has to die so that the new creation that God brings about can live. This is where the resurrection comes in. This is where the hope from the resurrection comes in, because we can get to those places where that clash is going on and you think, this feels like a long process, it's not going as fast as I want. Can that sin really be overcome in my life? But the power of the resurrection tells us something. It can give us real hope in the face of adversity and in the face of sin. The resurrection tells us that there is no power on this earth, whether it's brokenness or evil or sin or even death, there is no power on this earth that is greater than the power of God. That's good news. So no matter what sin besets us, no matter what disease tears apart our bodies, no matter what tragedies or loss we endure, no matter how hopeless things may seem, we know the ending. Jesus wins. Jesus defeated death, and Jesus wins. We know the ending, and that gives us a different perspective as we go through the stuff in the middle. It changes it. When you know the outcome, it changes it, how you view the things in the middle. You have a different perspective because we know at some point there's going to be a great comeback. And the power of God will transform our broken bodies and make us new. So every little thing along the way, every time we fall and get back up, we think, oh, how wonderful. It's God's doing something here. See where we fell and it looked hopeless, but God came through and picked us up. Or every time there's even a small victory of choosing God instead of choosing something else. And it may not seem meaningful at the time, but we can say, oh, this really, see how God used this to play in towards the end that God was, this is amazing. When you know the end, it changes your perspective on the stuff in the middle. When we know that there's a great comeback, it changes how we can appreciate what's going on in the midst of our lives. When we know that Jesus wins, it gives us hope. So perhaps when you're in a dark place or a place of despair, imagine a prophet telling you, you guys are about to see a touchdown. And this is something beyond mere optimism. This is true hope. This is hope in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. If God can raise Jesus from the dead and make sin and death and that stuff impotent, then God can do a work in your life. That hope and that promise then ought to shape your living and how you live your life. This 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, I can't help but to think of that verse. I think of a lady named Marge that had a conversation with me once. I always think of, when I think of this verse, I think of her. And she was, I'm trying to think, she's in her 80s at this point when she's having this conversation with me. And she was sharing some struggles she had in her life, but how she was pressing onward in the hope of how God was transforming her. And after she shared about a very a tragic and difficult situation that she had been through. But after that, after sharing about the tragedy of it, she turned to the hope that she had of what God was doing in her. And she stopped and she looked me in the eyes, and I can still hear her, I can still picture her and hear her saying this, because she said it with such conviction. She said, "Andy, what we will be has not been revealed, but we know this, we will be like him." See, that was hope. That was the hope that carried her. She knew that God was doing a work in her. And that you may not be able to see exactly how it's going to turn out, but we don't know yet what will be, but we know this. We will be like him. She trusted that God was doing in her, what God was doing in her. And although she couldn't always see it, she knew that by God's grace, she was being made more and more like her Savior, Jesus Christ. As it's St. Paul, he writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "All of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit." These are powerful scriptures. This transformation from glory into glory as we're being made more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the power of defeating sin. It's an amazing and hopeful thing that sin doesn't have to have a grip on you forever. That God has defeated it in Christ and will play that work out in your heart. Or it's as Charles Wesley, just a brilliant hymn writer. You know the song "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling"? He talks about this very thing in the fourth verse. You know, if you know, you can sing along. "Finish now thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory, till in him we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." Isn't that beautiful? Change from glory into glory. What a hopeful thing. Change from glory into glory. You know, my hope is that will be the hope that carries you forward. You know how the story ends. You'll be changed from glory into glory, and then you will see him, and you will be like him, because God will bring that good work that he's begun in you to completion. Beloved, you are God's children now, and the Spirit of the living God will do a wonderful work in transformation in you. May you live by that hope. May you live your lives because you know the end of the story. May you live your lives in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.